You know how I like to give expository messages, messages that take a scripture and just take that scripture through and break it up and show it. And I think you like that kind of stuff a lot. I've always liked it. It's a good change from some of the stuff I've heard in sermons, and I really liked it a lot. But once in a while, I like to do a topical message. And this is not just a topical message, it's a historical message about the Apostles' Creed. And in the Lenten season of 2008, you may not remember us. Remember this? I asked Terry and he didn't even remember all of it. This is funny, but our pastoral team, we all preached through the Apostles' Creed. And what we did, we took the theological points of the Apostles' Creed and we broke them down so we could explain everything that we were speaking about when we said this wonderful creed all together in unison, you know. There were six sermons and they described the what of the creed. Well, this sermon is about the why of the creed, the why. Back then we were expounding theology. This message explains the history. And one of its important practical points, and that's this, that I said earlier. The creed helps us keep our feet on earth and our hearts in heaven. Both places. Well, the historical need for the creed, you can't get by in church without having at least one scripture that you quote as your topical sentence, you know, or topical scripture. And this, the historical need for the creed, is best introduced by this scripture, and this, and I haven't really preached out of this book before. It's Jude, and I better start doing it because my grandson's name is Jude, my latest grandson we've had. Jude, verse 3, that's one chapter only, verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. You know, we should be eager. We should be eager to share the gospel. To share the gospel with people and to explain it to them if they need to have an explanation. But Jude urged us to guard the gospel beliefs. That's what he was trying to get at. The faith that you've placed in this gospel, these beliefs, these doctrines, guard them. They've been entrusted to you. Now, the early church had to contend for the faith. They had to contend for the gospel beliefs against falsehoods, which were called heresies. Now, we've talked a little bit about heresies, and really there's a lot of them. But this one I'm going to talk about is a central one. What they do, what these heresies do, they undermine the truth of the gospel so that people don't necessarily believe in the gospel. And one of these heresies was Gnosticism. I've talked about it before. We're going to look at it a little bit more closely. Gnosticism, it was a deception as old as the fall of man. It went all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And it was widespread. It had had a revival. It was widespread during the early church times. And the Apostles' Creed was formulated as a baptismal confession that would keep Gnostics out of the church. They couldn't say this confession and they couldn't be baptized. So it was a... You know, they had in those days stipulations about how things were done. We're going to look at extensively about the stipulations of how things were done back then because that's where we get the creed. That's where the creed was hammered out. We kept Gnostics out of the church. So before we look at the creed's place in the baptism ceremony that was stipulated by the early church, let's examine the heresy itself. This creed fought against the false doctrine of Gnosticism. Now, the International Bible Encyclopedia says this. It gives its introduction. Gnosticism was a heresy far more subtle and dangerous than any that had appeared during the early years of the church. It became so widespread that by the beginning of the 3rd century AD, most of the intellectual Christian congregations throughout the Roman Empire were to some degree infected by it. And I'm not going to get into it today, but there are a lot of elements that we are still infected by it, and we haven't seen it. A lot of theologians, like I'm going to quote from one of them, he brings this out and he says, why are we believing this when this is what the scriptures teach? Why have, and the really goes back to the history of Gnosticism in the church. Well, this false doctrine, which is very interesting, this false doctrine had elements from Greek, Persian, and Buddhist dualism, a philosophy that set the spirit versus the soul, you know, or the spirit versus the body, matter versus spirit. And this was a false dualism, but it was spread as far as Asia, and it was in Persia, and it was on the other side, it was of the Palestinian area in Greece. It was all over the place. And there's a reason why it was all over the place. It had an early beginning in human history. But it became fully developed. And I guess you'd say it became, all of these elements were sort of pulled together and sort of set down during the Christian era because it had infected the church, and these intellectual Christians were taking these elements and putting them together and forming a theology that was heretical. And the church, who was loyal to the scriptures, were fighting it at that time. And they were using the Apostles' Creed to do that. Now, basically, what this heresy did, it exalted the soul and the spirit, and it despised matter and the body, and denigrated those elements of our nature. And it called salvation, or it defined salvation as a liberation of the spiritual from the material. If you could just get the two separated and away from each other, then you'd have salvation. And they had a lot of ideas behind this, but what it really said was this separation came by knowledge, a special, secret kind of knowledge. And that word knowledge is the word gnosis. That's where you get the word Gnosticism, gnosis. It came from, it's knowledgeism, okay? This special knowledge would help you get separated from the material and the physical, and therefore be saved and have salvation. That's what it was teaching. And as it got into the church, here's what it taught. It taught that an evil being had created matter and had bound us to bodies. And that Lucifer, the light bearer, the fallen angel Lucifer, had helped us to gain access to that knowledge and therefore liberate our spirits. That sounds pretty backwards, doesn't it? Lucifer helped us get that knowledge so we could liberate our spirits. And this is what it taught, that Jesus was just a man, just a mere man that the Christ Spirit had come upon. And that when he was going to the cross, the Spirit left him. And he died as a man on the cross. But when he was resurrected, his body sort of evaporated. It got spiritualized. And it just evaporated. There is no real physical body. That's not part of their theology. Body is bad. Only spirit is good. Now, if we carefully look at Genesis 3, we go back historically, we say, Genesis 3, let's look at the beginning. That's where we see exactly where this heresy began. It's old. It's as old as the Garden of Eden. Here's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Satan had maligned God's motives. He said that God was withholding special knowledge that would make us wise, that would make us spiritually like God. And he was, God was holding back that knowledge from us. Well, so he had introduced them to that knowledge. And they fed upon this gnosis, this knowledge. And they became open. You know, it says their eyes were open. They became open. And the first aspect of that openness was an alienation from what? Their bodies. Their naked bodies. Which God had, when he made them, pronounced them very good. On finding Adam, afraid of his nakedness, hiding, running away, on finding Adam, God asked, "Who told you that you were naked?" Now, most avoid the implications of God's question. You know, I took an extensive time this. I really wanted to see this. I took an extensive time of going through commentary after commentary after commentary to see why I had not heard anything about this. This verse is not addressed. In fact, it is changed. And these are good theologians. I mean, these are good Bible teachers. But this verse is changed in their explanation. They say, "What gave you consciousness?" They don't say who. They say, "What gave you consciousness of your nakedness?" And they changed the who to a what. And they related it to the knowledge. But Satan introduced something here. Satan wanted to do something. He did not want God's plan to be fulfilled. He wanted to divide spirit and body. And that's the first alienation that happened. And even today, you know, this is avoided. This first verse of Scripture is not dealt with about Satan's place in this false attitude about the body. We even treat the fear of nakedness as a cultural virtue today. That's where history comes in. The early church leaders had no fear of nakedness. No fear at all. In fact, they put the Apostles' Creed right into a nude baptism ritual. And it repudiated the falsehood of Gnosticism. And I'm going to read from the 21st chapter. Now, this is not all the verses in the 21st chapter, but it is the 21st chapter of the Apostolic Traditions, written by Hippolytus of Rome in 215 AD. Now, that was right in the midst of this controversy when they were trying to fight Gnosticism. Listen to what it says. This is quite extensive. Try to visualize what this is doing. It's very historical. "At the hour in which the cock crows, they shall first pray over the water. When they come to the water shall be pure and flowing, that is, the water of a spring, or a flowing body of water. Then they shall take off all their clothes. The children shall be baptized first. After this, the men will be baptized. Finally, the women. After they have unbound their hair and removed their jewelry, no one shall take any foreign object with themselves down into the water. At the time determined for baptism, the bishop shall give thanks over some oil, which he puts in a vessel. It is called the oil of thanksgiving. He shall take some more oil and exorcise it." That's not exorcise, that's cast out demons from it, okay? Exercise. "They shall exercise it. It is called the oil of exorcism. A deacon shall hold the oil of exorcism and stand on the left. Another deacon shall hold the oil of thanksgiving and stand on the right. When the elder takes hold of each of them who are to receive baptism, he shall tell each of them to renounce, saying, 'I renounce you, Satan, and all your service and all your works.' After he has said this, he shall anoint each with the oil of exorcism, saying, 'Let every evil spirit depart from you.' Then, after these things, the bishop passes each of them on nude to the elder who stands at the water. They shall stand in the water naked. A deacon likewise will go down with them into the water. When each of them to be baptized has gone down into the water, the one baptizing shall lay hands on each of them, asking, Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? And then the one being baptized shall answer, I believe. He shall then baptize each one of them once, laying his hands upon each of their heads. Then he shall ask, Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate and died and rose on the third day, living from the dead, and ascended into heaven and sat down on the right hand of the Father, the one coming to judge the living and the dead? When each has answered, I believe, he shall baptize a second time. And then he shall ask, Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, and the resurrection of the flesh? Then each being baptized shall answer, I believe. And thus let him baptize the third time. Afterward, when they have come up out of the water, they shall be anointed by the elder with the oil of thanksgiving, saying, I anoint you with the holy oil in the name of Jesus Christ. Then drying themselves, they shall dress, and afterwards gather in the church. That is quite a scene, don't you think? Just try visualizing this. A public nude baptism where the people renounce Satan, and then they are anointed for exorcism, and then they're immersed three times, and each time they quote this passage of the Apostles' Creed over them and say, I believe these three Trinitarian doctrines that are very, very interesting to look at. And then they're finally anointed one more time in the name of Jesus Christ before they put on their clothes and go back to church. It's not quite what you see today, is it? It's not quite at all what you see today. But this ancient form of baptism kept the believers' feet on the ground and their hearts in heaven and their minds in heaven. And it confronted the false beliefs of Gnosticism. The theologian Michael E. Whitmer says this, Since Gnosticism was the largest threat to the early church's survival, the leaders of the church carefully inserted statements into their baptismal creeds to weed out the Gnostics, to weed out the heretics. Now, this creed openly proclaimed some things. It was the truth about the Creator's original plan and His purpose in creating us as body-spirit beings. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You know, that's right in the very beginning of the Bible. It's quoted again in the Psalms. It's quoted several times in the Bible. God is maker of heaven and earth. Now, the Gnostics deny this. But the true Christian faith is a cosmos-friendly faith. It's friendly with the world. It's friendly with matter, material realm. God made matter. It validates the world of matter as well as the spiritual realm because God created both of them. They're both parts of His creation and they're both good. I believe in Jesus Christ. Now, that's one person. It's not a mere man that the Christ Spirit descended on and lifted from. It is one person, Jesus Christ, not the way the Gnostics teach it. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. You know, incarnation, it's real down to earth. I'm a labor and delivery nurse. You know what it looks like? A nude baby coming out of a mother's birth canal. It's pretty messy. It's pretty down to earth. That's how Jesus came to us. In a very down-to-earth way. That's what incarnation is about. Down-to-earth, but it has a spiritual impact. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. By their gnosis, by their knowledge, the Gnostics hoped to flee from the pain of the material world. But here we see God, who became flesh. He became flesh for this reason. so that he might know. His gnosis might be this. His personal gnosis, his personal knowledge might be to know by experience the pain of this material world, this world of matter, this world of flesh. He knew the pain. He knew it. It was his gnosis, okay? His personal choice to do it. That just goes way against what the Gnostics believed. He rose again from the dead. Now, the Gnostics cringed at the idea of coming, having to come back into this physical body. They cringed at that idea. It was so foreign to them. But Christians are eager for the resurrection of the body. And all of creation is waiting and longing for its restoration. The believer's hope is the resurrection of the body. Getting the two back together, the spirit and the body. God the Maker of heaven and earth called the world of matter good. And he called our naked bodies of flesh very good in the scriptures. The spiritual angelic world and the physical animal world are one creation. They are one creation. And God intended humans to be a mixture of those two worlds forever. And that's why the creed helps us to keep our feet on the earth and our hearts in heaven. We need this ancient creed more than ever today. We need it more than ever because an occult and a new age revival of Gnostic ideas has again extolled, has held up and exalted the spiritual realm over the physical realm and made it supreme, made the spiritual realm supreme. So whenever you hear the idea, oh, that's a spiritual thing. Well, what do they mean? Biblically spiritual or New Age spiritual? Because we also talk about spiritual. We also talk about the spirit. But you've got to be careful because of Gnosticism. It's back. There's been a revival of it, the Gnostic ideas. And what that's like is a ghost that's left its body. That's what this new teaching is about. And then there's on the other hand, and I'm not dealing with this right here, but this is the other hand. The other hand is that there's a materialistic atheism that reduces human life to chemical reactions. That's all you are, is a bunch of material chemical reactions. That's what they would say. And what's that like? It's like a corpse without a soul. Both these teachings are false. God put the two together. Ghosts and corpses are not human friendly. They're not human friendly. God intended them to stick together. Only sin and death separate them. And neither of those are good things. Those are bad things. And God dealt with the bad things on the cross of Calvary. Death and sin divide body and soul. But the God of love, the God of resurrection, the living God who brings life, he plans to put them back together, body and spirit, back together, in a whole human entity, our resurrected selves, just like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you?
Yes.
Do I? Yes? Did I hear other yeses?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Then let's stand and together let's say it one more time. You can turn to it if you've not quite got it down by heart. I think you should all know it by heart by now, in the middle of your folder. Let's say it together as we close. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Let's pray.